Amen. Well, hopefully you've picked up some notes back there, an outline. Tonight, it's kind of hard to believe. Well, for some of you, maybe, I can't believe we're still in the book of Revelation, but I was going to say it's kind of hard to believe we're already at chapter 17. For me, and hopefully for you, it's been a delightful study. And as I see light at the end of the tunnel, it kind of makes me sad. And I just finished up The Life of Christ this past Sunday morning. And next Sunday, not this Sunday, but next Sunday, I will begin a study of the book of Esther. And I've titled that study, Such a Time as This, from probably the most familiar verse in that book. It's only six chapters, so I encourage you, if you want to go ahead and start reading and doing your own study, and hopefully just the stuff that I kind of teach you on Sunday morning, it'll just be kind of a review of your own study, and maybe possibly shed some light in some other areas. But tonight we want to look at Revelation chapter 17. We're going to look at the first six verses, and one of the most discussed topics about the book of Revelation probably is Babylon, and as it relates to chapter 17 and 18. And there's two major views on what or who Babylon is, as it's presented here. The majority view is that it represents Rome, the revitalized Roman Empire as a world system, or the Roman Catholic Church. Some believe the preterist view. You remember when we talked about the different view? What view are we teaching from? Yeah, but that's futuristic view. The preterist view teaches from what perspective? That the book of Revelation has already all been fulfilled. So it's past. It's all history. And so the preterist view would look at Babylon here as Jerusalem. And then there's some out there kind of on the fringe, not too many, that think that it's New York City. You know, Babylon refers to New York City. I'm not sure that John had New York City in view when he was on the island of Patmos. And they kind of even went further when the World Trade Center, you know, because the World Trade Center, they say Islam attacked that because that represented, you know, an economic system. And in a way, it did, and it does, kind of like Wall Street. You know, Wall Street is actually a physical place, but it also represents a system, you know, a stock market system. That's the most popular, is that Babylon here is not the literal Babylon, that it refers to a religious system in chapter 17, and it's going to refer to an economic or commercial system in chapter 18. And then actually the first four verses of, or six verses of chapter 19 deals with Babylon in light of Christ's second coming. Here's what's fascinating about Babylon. There's 404 verses, I believe, in Revelation, and 48 of them deal or mention Babylon. So, you know, that's right. That's, you know, about 10% of the book. So it's pretty significant. And I find that it interesting that he places it here and discusses Babylon, which I think this Babylon in this situation doesn't start here at the end of the tribulation. I think it has started possibly at the... after the rapture of the church. And I think if we take the view that this is literal Babylon, Babylon will be rebuilt. And you say, well, how could it be rebuilt that fast? You have the rapture, and then you have the tribulation period. But if you'll remember when we started our discussion of the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, I kind of stated that I believe that 6 months to 18 months, it could be longer, but I think it's about in that period of time before the peace treaty would be signed, and there would be a gap between the rapture of the church and the actual beginning of the tribulation period, because the world's going to be in total chaos, and with the Christians gone, and they've been trying to explain it, and it's going to take a while for all that to settle down and for somebody to rise onto the scene, the Antichrist, to rise onto the scene and be able to come up with a plan and sell that plan to the nations and get them to sign a treaty with Israel. Because I don't think Israel, this is just my speculation, I don't think Israel is going to be the day after the rapture of the church, I don't think they're going to be ready to ink a contract for safety. I think they're going to be on their guard more than any other time. My view that I'm going to teach is really, unfortunately, the minority view. I don't think that Babylon is not a literal Babylon that he's talking about here, and I'm going to give you the reasons why I think that. Charlie Dyer holds that view. I could kind of say, Charlie holds my view. He's the one that I'm arranging the trip with to Israel in the fall of 2018. And I've already kind of got that on the calendar. I'm working with Morningstar in Dallas now to get all the... But Charlie's committed to go, which is really great. I would definitely recommend... I've talked about this book before. This book is the Rise of Babylon by Charlie Dyer, D-Y-E-R. I just Googled it while we were singing. I don't find it on ChristianBookDistributors.com, but I found it on Amazon. If you purchase anything on Amazon, I think it's like $4.50 now. It was written. I think it was written in like 19. I know I was in seminary when it became pretty popular. 1991 is when it was written. And what's interesting is Saddam Hussein actually had a Babylon festival, and he invited Charlie Dyer, who's an Old Testament scholar, to go over there. And you won't be able to see it, but... Here's some black and white pictures, and in this picture right here, here's the wall that Saddam Hussein had reconstructed because he was trying to rebuild Babylon, and here's the old walls of Babylon here, and then he's got pictures of the gates and of the kids, and here's a picture. Remember when we taught? Here's a picture of a serpent walking on all fours before the curse. And it's just pretty fascinating. And here is this image here is on the back. He actually had a coinage, and it's also on the front, but this might be easier for you to see. Here's kind of a picture of the coin, and here's Saddam Hussein. And then this figure right here is King Nebuchadnezzar. And so he claimed to be the modern-day King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, remember, Babylon, the city, was represented all false religion. And so it's really an easy read. Charlie has taken difficult material and made it seem simple. I mean, when I read it, I go, well, I could have wrote that, It's kind of like what you think when I teach. Well, I could have taught that, right? So let me give you seven keys to identifying the identity of Babylon. I think this represents literally the city and a system together. I don't think it's one or the other. I think Babylon, that they're talking about here in these verses, and we'll probably we won't go verse by verse through this section tonight. I kind of really want to give you an understanding of Babylon as it's presented here, and why I don't believe it's just a system that's being presented. So, first of all, we have Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 and 10. So if you want to turn there, Genesis chapter 10. If you have trouble finding Genesis, we need to talk. You might have trouble finding chapter 10, but you shouldn't have trouble finding Genesis. It's the first book. So we're going from the last book to the first book, and we're looking at verse 8. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. So Nimrod is this is about 100 years after the flood, and Nimrod is the great grandson of Noah. And his name means, in fact, I mentioned Sunday that I don't think that anybody looks up in the names in the baby book, they find the name Judas as one that's to be selected. You know, you're going through and looking for male names. I don't think you're going to find Nimrod either. It means we rebel or rebellious one, Nimrod. Now think about this. This is 100 years, about 100 years after God destroys the earth and only 8 people survive. He destroys all of the living people except for 8 people by the flood and the animals that are taken on the ark. And it says, he became mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, which is Babylon. And he goes ahead and he lists down here these other cities in the land of Shinar, which is Iran, where Iraq, where Babylon is located. So he specifically names that. And then when we go over to Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, notice that it says, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. So there was one common language. There was not a multiple languages. There was one common language. And so he says, it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. It's interesting that going east in Scripture is bad. You ever thought about that? Going east in Scripture is bad. Every time it refers to going east, nothing good happens. What gate did Christ enter in, go out of, and is going to come back through? To go through the eastern gate, what direction do you have to go? West. You have to go west. And going west, for some reason, is always a good thing. Go west, young man. I find that interesting, and people ask me all the time, why is that? And I say, because that's what Scripture says. I didn't come up with it. But if you trace it in Scripture, it's very consistent. Verse 3, they said to one another, come, let us make bricks. Notice he says, let us make bricks. What did the Trinity say back in Genesis 1:26? Let us make man. Here they say, let us make bricks. Now, they are gathered in one location in Shinar, and they have one language. What were they told to do? They were told to scatter, to multiply and to scatter. and they do right the opposite. And they're led by Nimrod. And they use bricks for stone and they use tar for mortar. They use pitch and tar to kind of seal the ark also. Verse 4, they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city." That's going to be Babylon eventually. It's going to be referred to here as Babel. "And a tower whose top will reach into the heaven." So this is their deal of trying to create a religious system, but it's a false religious system. And, you know, it has always been said and really proven throughout history that human beings, mankind, is religious and seeks some kind of religion. And the reason I think there are so many false religions is because Satan uses religion to deceive people. And he has no problem with you following a religion. I mean, and I'll probably step on some toes here, but anybody know what the Demolays are? The Demolays are like a young group of what eventually becomes the Shriners, the Shrines, or the Masons. And a lot of good men have participated without knowing exactly what the Masons stand for. And in the opening of the book, it talks about being a religion. And it's a religion of works. They have, you know, the trial for, you know, building and the tools and the measurement. But it's so subtle, and most people miss that. John Ankerberg, do you know who John Ankerberg is? He did a whole series on that and had some people from the Freemasons as well as some apologetics and had that whole discussion. The Roman Catholic Church mixes, in my opinion, it's a false religion because it mixes salvation by faith and justification by works. And we know that we are saved by faith and we are justified by faith. And it mixes the two. What it says is, well, I become a Christian by believing in Christ by faith, but I stay a Christian by living a good life. And that's simply not true. The Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, all these that seem very close to the truth, but that are not 100% true. And that's what a counterfeit is. It's like a counterfeit dollar. I've given you my Monopoly illustration, I know, before. If you take a counterfeit $100 bill that looks exactly like a real $100 bill, and they take that little magic pen and they make a mark on it and it shows it's counterfeit, they're gonna call and you're gonna wait. But if you walk in and they say, well, your bill's $22, and you pull out a $100 bill from the Monopoly set and hand it to them, they're probably going to call, but you're going to go in a straitjacket and not handcuffs, you know? They're not going to lock you up for counterfeit. Why? Because nobody is deceived by a Monopoly $100 bill. So the closer something is to the truth, the more dangerous it is. And I think that's Satan's whole tactic, is deception. What did he do with Eve in the garden? He quoted Scripture, and he just twisted it. Not an awful lot, just enough. Just enough. That's why it's important to know the Scripture. They teach people that work at the bank, in order to recognize what's counterfeit before they came out with the magic pen, is to know what the real thing looked like. And that's the thing. I would say that I have confidence in this group and in the group here at Rawls that attends on a consistent basis. I think the majority of you would be able to recognize someone who taught falsely. And so that's what's taking place here. He says, let's make ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. What are they doing? Trying to They're trying to work their way to God and make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Well, that's what God told you to do. What does Nimrod stand for? Rebellion. If God tells you to do one thing and you do another, what are you doing? Rebelling. He's living up to his name. Verse 5, he says, the Lord came down. They built, now listen, no matter how good your effort is to try to go up to God, God's still going to have to come down. It says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, which is known as Babylon. That's where it comes from. Because the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. So if anybody ever asks you, how come we have so many different languages today? And why? How did people get from the Middle East all over the globe? There's your answer. God confused their languages. He gave them different languages, and he scattered them. Now, how did he do that? I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. Just tells us that he did it. What's interesting is when the Holy Spirit comes, all these different languages that the apostles didn't know, they were able to communicate by tongues, which is not a spiritual language or a gibberish language. It's a known language. And people heard the preaching in their own language, which had been what? Confused at one time. And that was evidence that the Holy Spirit, one of the things that was evidence that the Holy Spirit had come. And so here's what's taking place. Now, the interesting thing is, that's Babylon. That's Babylon. It's in the beginning, and I think it's going to be significant at the end. It was right after the first destruction, and it's going to be what? Right before the second destruction. And that's kind of me understanding that it's a literal city they're talking about, as well as the system. And we're going to get through that, but I just want to kind of give you the foundation. So here's six reasons to favor a literal rebuilt city of Babylon. Other city names in Revelation are literal unless otherwise stated. You want to give me an example? The Island of Patmos. That's a literal place. Ephesus. It's a literal place. Philadelphia. A literal place. Right? Euphrates River. It's a literal place that he's talking about. Laodicea. Sardis. There's seven of them that you know of, right? The seven churches. Plus, you got the island of Patmos, you got the river Euphrates. So all of the cities that are presented in the book of Revelation are literal unless he says what? Which represents or is a symbol of, and then he gives the information. He always interprets it. Babylon is in the desert, right? Notice where John goes in verse 3. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and seven horns. The wilderness, the desert. Babylon is on the Euphrates River. Revelation 9:14 talks about the Euphrates River, a literal place. Revelation 16:12 talks about the Euphrates River, a literal place. Zechariah 5:5 is kind of an interesting passage here. In the first six verses of Zechariah, he gives eight visions. Zechariah 5:5 is the seventh vision. Bless you. Unless, of course, you don't need to be blessed. I hesitated. I waited for somebody else to do it. 5:5 says, "Then the angel who was speaking with me went out and said to me, 'Lift up now your eyes and see what is going forth.'" And this is the vision of the woman who is wickedness, and the location of what's taking place and where it's taking place is in Shinar, which is where Babylon is located. When Zechariah is writing, Babylon had fallen, but it had not fallen dramatically and suddenly as it is going to fall. Babylon has never been destroyed as was predicted in the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13, in verse 1. "The oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz said," or saw. Now, do you think Babylon there is a system or a place? Yeah, you don't see a system, do you? I mean, you experience a system, but here... And then he goes on and he lists all of this information. And then in verse 6, he says, "Well, for the days of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." And then look at verse 9. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. And he will exterminate its sinners from it." Verse 10, "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light." Now, what do you think he's describing there? He's describing the end times. He's not describing 70 AD. And then notice verse 19, and here's the clincher for me. This is the clincher for me. In this book right here, you see pictures of Babylon being rebuilt, right? And Charlie Dyer went over there and saw it with his own eyes and documented it. Here's the clincher for me, that it's a literal city he's talking about in Revelation, and it is also a system that he's talking about. Verse 19. Did I already give you the verse? All right, verse 19. "And Babylon." You want me to let you in on a little secret? Guess what Babylon means? Babylon. The beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Has that happened yet? No, when is that going to happen? How did he overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah? It was dramatic, it was sudden, and it is gone. You ever heard anybody lately, you ask them where they're from? "I'm from Sodom. I'm from Gomorrah." Huh? Yeah. No, it has been wiped out. It's gone. Has Babylon suffered that yet? No, it has not. It has not. And Babylon is the source or the mother of false religion. That's where I say I identify it as a system, a religious system that appeases to man. And then what we see is we see that what takes place, by the way, who destroyed Babylon? Go back to our study of Daniel. Yeah, Medo-Persians. They didn't destroy it like Sodom and Gomorrah, did they? No. And it was still inhabited. This is talking about it's not going to be inhabited any longer. Remember, we went over there and they found their great and mighty ruler down in a spider hole, right? Yeah. And isn't it interesting how that one person, when all of that happened, drew the attention of the whole world on that one specific place instantly? Instantly. Just like when the 59 Tomahawk missiles went over there to Syria. Instantly. Focus. Right on that one spot. I remember when they, Kuwait. Remember when that took place? I'll be honest. I'd never heard of Kuwait until then. When they said Kuwait, I could have gone. Where is it? I have no clue. It's over there in the Middle East somewhere, but if you'd give me a map and said point to it, I wouldn't have been able to even probably come close to it. But almost in the blink of an eye, the whole world was focused right in and on that. And so the system and what the woman represents, and notice, I think the woman represents the controlling force that is going to control the Antichrist. Let me ask you, when you ride a horse, if the horse is broken and you're a good rider, some of us go along for the ride, but those that can really ride a horse, the horse does what the rider tells it to do. It makes the rider makes the horse go and do the direction. I remember the first time I went, we didn't live too far. We lived in Garland, Texas, which was a suburb of Dallas, and we lived probably 20 minutes from the Mesquite Rodeo. Anybody ever watch that on TV? Mesquite Championship Rodeo, Mesquite, Texas. It was a big arena there, and tell you what, those guys can ride. They let that steer. They do the steer wrestling, and that steer comes out of the chute. And those guys, I mean, they go from a dead stop to flying on a horse. And they get right over the top of that steer, and they come right off that horse. It's amazing to watch them do that. And then the rope, and then they tie their legs, or they do the head and the heel, where they, you know. And then you got the cutting horses. I mean, they control that horse. Well, see, that's what he's talking about in verse 3. He says, and he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, the desert, and I saw a woman, the controlling force, sitting on the scarlet beast. The scarlet beast is the Antichrist. And this system is controlling the Antichrist. It's a literal place, and it is a system. So we're going to stop there, and we'll pick it up next time, beginning with unfaithful. But I just kind of wanted to kind of build a foundation for you to understand Babylon. Now, let me say this: Chuck Swindoll does not. He believes that Babylon just represents a system. John Walvoord believes that, or you know, he's going to be with the Lord. Dr. Pentecost believe that. That I'm really in the minority. Mark Hitchcock, Charlie Dyer, and some other scholars. I'm not including myself as a scholar, but those are scholars. But so if you hold that he's just talking about a system here, that's okay. I mean, there's a lot of good men that hold that. And I want you to know that it really I don't think will change where you end up in the end as far as understanding the book, whether it's a system or a literal place. I just am convinced that it's a literal place, you know. But you have the Holy Spirit to help you discern and study. And, you know, don't believe that it's a literal place just because I believe it's a literal place. Believe it's a literal place because that's the correct belief. So. See you next Wednesday.